Your name truly is wonderful. We're reminded again of your incredible grace, the promise that Isaiah made that a son would be born and given. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. As we enter into this season where we celebrate the gift of your Son as he took on flesh so that he might procure salvation for us, I pray that we would not get so caught up in the commercial aspect of Christmas that we forget why we celebrate. Help us as your children to take advantage of the unique opportunity this provides to share the gospel boldly. This morning, as we look at your word, I pray that we would take seriously what we are about to do. We'd recognize the incredible privilege that we have to hear from you. Encourage us where we are strong and strengthen us where we are weak. Help us to grow in Christ's likeness until the day that you return and your kingdom comes. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So we will look at the book of Philippians this week. Next week, Lord willing, we will have a missionary with us, and then we will begin our Christmas season. So we'll take a break from Philippians for about a month or so, and then we'll come back in January and finish up the book. But today, we are going to look at two verses in Philippians chapter 4. We are all aware of people who worry. Maybe we are the ones who worry all the time. Now, we might play semantic games with it. We might say things like, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Or, I'm not worried, I'm just showing interest in what's happening. Let's be honest, very little saps the enjoyment from life more than worry. Worrying makes life miserable. But the question remains, how do you stop? How do you stop worrying? Do you just quit caring? Can't believe that that's the answer. Do you quote some magical phrase and all the worries go away? Well, we know that's not the case. In our text today, Paul lays out for us the answer to this question. How do we stop worrying? In verses 6 and 7, he lays out for us what I like to call the steps from worry to peace. Now, these steps are the next item in the ways that we are to stand firm. You remember verse 1, Paul said that we are to, because Jesus is coming back, we are to stand firm thus in the Lord. And we looked at the first three. We're to agree with one another. We're to have unity with one another. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. And we are to consider one another with graciousness. Today, we'll look at that next step, the next thing that we need to do in order to stand firm. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 together. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul tells us, and he tells the Philippian believers, do not be anxious about anything. Now, when Paul says this, it is something quite amazing. Paul in the early church had been facing persecution. Paul, as he writes this very letter, was in prison. He had been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and mocked for his faith. And yet he stated, don't worry. You don't have to worry. And in this text, Paul challenges us, don't worry. trust God. How do we do this? Well, we do this by following two steps. The first step is this: run to God with your worry. Run to God with your worry. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This idea of being anxious, it means to be troubled, to be mixed up about something, to fret about something. We'll note that this is, well, we note it's the next step in this standing firm because it's yet another imperative, another command. This isn't an option that Paul gives us. Paul in the Philippians had ample reason for worry. Paul was in prison. The Philippians were threatened with persecution. So when Paul speaks, he's not speaking of some imaginary troubles they're not to worry about or some phantom anxieties that are out there. When he tells them to stop worrying, it's not because he's making light of the troubles they're facing, but because he knows that God is greater than their troubles. We note that he puts this in the present tense. Do not right now be anxious about anything. And it indicates that this was something that they were having a struggle with. They were anxious, just like us. They faced the cares and the worries of this world. And further, Paul tells us not to be anxious about anything. This leaves no exception. We're not to worry about anything at all, absolutely nothing. When we run to God with our worry, it's the first step to finding peace. But as we do this, we are to do so in three ways. First, we are to cast our care on God. While we're not to worry about anything, we are to run to God with everything. And this is in complete contrast with the idea that we're not to worry about anything. Worry about nothing, but instead everything goes to God. And from personal experience, Paul had learned that the way to be anxious about nothing was to be prayerful about everything. And the possibility and the reality of prayer gives feet to those first words, don't be anxious. How? By not worrying. How do we not worry? By praying. Through prayer, we can be freed from all worry because we may take all our distresses and problems to God. And when we cast our care on God, we do so through prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but through prayer and supplication. We see two words here that are pretty similar: prayer and supplication. But these two words indicate two different aspects to prayer. We'll look at the second word in a moment, but this first word, which we see translated simply as prayer, refers to a worshipful prayer to God. It signals a person's attitude as worshipful. This is the kind of prayer that thanks God for who He is. We recognize God's character. First part of bringing our concern to God is to come in worshipful prayer, recognizing who God is. What are some of the common things we worry about? Well, Jesus spoke about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. He says this: "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. So Christ states that the most common causes of anxiety are physical appearance, verse 27 there, or clothing, having enough stuff, verse 28, or food and drink, caring for our needs, verse 31, and probably the most common, the future, what's coming, in verse 34. And yet in the middle of all these, he gives the illustration of his character from nature. He states that God even cares about the sparrows. He states, look at nature and how beautiful it is. If God saw fit to clothe nature like that, don't you think he'll clothe you too? God is in control. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about all that is going to happen. Don't worry. Trust God. Nothing surprises God. When we remember that God is omniscient and omnipotent and sovereign, we remember that God never looks down and says, oh no, how'd that happen? That wasn't supposed to happen. What are we going to do now? That never happens to God. But if you're like me, the problem is that you want to be in control. And when you're not in control, you worry. But if we recognize who God is, it brings peace. We come in worshipful prayer to God to remind ourselves of the amazing character of the one who controls all things. If we're to stand firm in our faith until the day that Christ returns, we cannot be led away by anxiety. And the first step to casting our care on God and ridding ourselves of this anxiety is to go to God in worshipful prayer and see him for who he is. The second way that we're to cast our care on God is to remember God's grace. This is that second word, supplication. He says we're to come with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So what in the world is supplication? What does that mean? Well, this is a word that we don't use today, but is very rich in meaning. To come as a supplicant means that I come as someone who is totally dependent on the other. So when we come to God as a supplicant, it means that we come to God rising from a specific need, totally dependent on him, recognizing our need for him. The picture is that of a child who's totally dependent on their parent for everything. The child can do nothing for itself but lies completely helpless. We must come to God recognizing that we are helpless. Everything that we have must come from him. This is a prayer that expresses our need. It shows our utter helplessness. Now, how does helpless and recognizing that we are helpless help us overcome worry? Seems to me that that would add to the worry that I'm helpless. And in all honesty, this is a tough thing to do because it means we have to admit our inadequacy. It's to admit that we don't have a handle on things and we're totally helpless. It's to say that we're not in control. That's humbling. But if we'll be free from worry, we have to recognize that we're not in control. But think about the freedom this offers. Does a 2-year-old child worry about where their next meal is going to come from? Of course not. They simply assume that in the evening, Mom will call for them, and and there will be food on the table waiting for them. Does the 2-year-old child worry about whether the family will be able to afford new clothes that are needed? No, because the child is totally dependent on Mom and Dad, and all the child has to think about is, what toy do I want to play with now? You see, when we recognize that we are totally dependent on God, we don't have to worry about what's coming tomorrow. We don't have to worry about whether our needs will be supplied. And we don't have to worry about whether we'll have enough food to eat because we recognize He's got it all under control. So I don't have to worry about it. Once again, your view of God dictates your view of life. Frances Havergal, the hymn writer, understood this concept when she penned these words. I could not do without thee. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness, no wisdom of my own. But thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and weakness will be power if leaning hard on thee. When we come to God as a supplicant, we recognize that we are in absolute need. Yet when we combine with this recognition, the recognition of God's character, it brings absolute freedom because we don't have to worry about how we'll accomplish it because we can't. But we can rest assured that God will provide for us. So don't worry. Trust God. Come to God as a supplicant. But we don't have to do this in blind faith either. For God has worked in the past. And we remember God's grace. Paul states that we are to do this with thanksgiving. Does this mean that I'm jumping for joy that another trial has come? Does this mean that I am thrilled that I find myself in another tight spot? Of course not. The word thanksgiving indicates a grateful acknowledgement of past mercies. Thanksgiving does not mean to say thank you in advance for gifts coming. Rather, it's the absolute basic posture of the believer. A constant thankfulness for the way God has and is working. We're to remember all that God has done for us. And when we remember all that God has done for us in the past, then we'll be able to rest assured that He will work again in the future. One man said, the recalling of God's goodness and mercy will save us from the many pitfalls which await the ungrateful soul. Being over-concerned with our immediate problems or forgetfulness of God's gracious dealings with us in the past or disregard of the needs of others who are less fortunate than we are. A state of thankfulness reminds us of who God is and what God does. A believer's confident petitions for God's future blessings rest on a grateful remembrance of God's faithfulness in the past. We're reminded of what Paul told us back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. When we remember the past mercies that God has provided for us, it provides for us confidence that God will work again. It's what the psalmist was speaking about in Psalm 77. He said, "My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. Why? In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I'm disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" Goes through saying, life is awful and it seems like you've forgotten me, God. But remember what you've done. There's no one as great as you. And I rest in that. The psalmist found that when he remembered the past workings of God and showed thankfulness for them, that he was comforted and was given peace. Unfortunately, when many believers face trials, we seem to forget what we know to be true about God. We lose our confidence and our trust in him. We lose our self-control and spiritual stability. And as a result, we're defeated in our faith. Be thankful for all that God has done for you. Remember his works often and thank God for them. We serve a great God. So don't worry. Trust God. Remember God's grace. Finally, though, God wants us to request his help. We need to ask. He says, "Let your requests be made known to God." This idea of request is to make specific things asked for. And by his use of this term, Paul encourages believers to be specific in their prayer to God. Not just mouth vague generalities, but instead bringing to God the specific desires of our hearts. Now we need to note that by telling us to let our requests be made known to God, God is not supposing, or Paul is not supposing that God doesn't know our needs before we give voice to them. By expressing our requests to God, we are acknowledging our total dependence on God. And we bring God ultimate glory as he works in and through us. Making these requests is not so that God will know. He already knows. But so that we will understand our dependence on God and glorify him as he works. The first step from worry to peace is to cast our care on God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. People become worried because we don't trust God's wisdom and power and goodness. We fear that God isn't wise enough or strong enough or good enough to prevent this coming disaster. It may be that the sinful doubt is there because our knowledge of him is faulty. Or it might be that sin in our lives has crippled our faith. But casting our care on God brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over everything. And that his purpose is our good. And so we don't have to worry. We can trust him. Paul then moves to the second step, and that is to receive peace from God. We cast our care on God, we run to God with our worry, and then we receive peace from God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now notice what the passage doesn't say. The passage doesn't say that the trial will be taken away. Paul understood this concept clearly. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul understood this prayer, this casting our care on God, doesn't necessarily mean the trial goes away. In fact, often it means it stays. We need to recognize that it may not be removed, but rather our focus will be changed and God will give us peace in the midst of our storm. And the condition for experiencing God's peace is not that God grants our requests. Notice it doesn't say, make your request known to God and God will give you what you ask. It doesn't say that either. But rather, the condition is that we've made known our requests to God with thanksgiving, and peace is the result. It's not the result of the power of our prayers or the effectiveness of our prayers. It's simply the result of thankful, submissive prayers. It's not some special words we say. It's the heart of submission to God. And Paul states that when we do this, we'll be given peace. What is peace? We saw in verse 1 when we looked at it, the very same word, that it is harmony, a quiet settledness of heart, a wholeness of soul which results in a tranquil heart despite outward circumstances. The opposite of anxiety is also the solution for anxiety. It's the peace that only God can give. In answer to our prayer, a peace that he bestows on his people. Now notice that Paul says it will be the peace of God. It's not some self-manufactured peace that we achieve through some kind of meditation or through denying our circumstances. No, it's the very peace of God. Paul seems here to be referring to the tranquility of God's own eternal being. The very peace that God himself has. That calm serenity that characterizes God's very nature. That he wants to give to us as well. You know, the peace of God is the opposite of anxiety because God himself is never anxious. God never worries about tomorrow because he already knows. God knows the end from the beginning, and he directs all things in accordance with his will, and so he has absolute peace, and he'll bestow that to us too. The amazing promise is that when we cast our care on God, he grants us that same peace. And Paul then points to two amazing characteristics of this peace. First, it's supernatural. It's a supernatural peace. He says, it is a peace which surpasses all understanding. It goes far beyond, it is far superior to any reasoning that man has. God's peace transcends our intellectual powers precisely because believers experience it when it's unexpected. When the circumstances make this peace seem impossible is when it appears and it passes any kind of reasoning we might have. Calvin stated, "Nothing is more foreign to the human mind than to hope in the depths of despair, in the depth of poverty to see riches, and in the depth of weakness not to give way." This peace marks a believer and gives amazing opportunity to share our faith and glorify God. You see, apprehension and fear mark the life of the unbelieving, the untrusting, for those whom the present is all there is, because the present is incredibly uncertain. But we have this firm foundation. God knows who are his. God knows those who are his. And he's coming back to make it all right. His kingdom is forever. And so we can stand firm. God works in ways that don't make sense. And that's what's so amazing about him and what makes our peace supernatural. That's why Paul said in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." But not only is this peace supernatural, we also see that this peace is protective. He says, "This peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He says it will guard us. This is a military term. It refers to soldiers standing on guard duty, guarding outside of the city gate. In other words, God's peace is like a garrison of soldiers, keeping guard over our thoughts and our feelings so that they'll be as safe against these onslaughts of worry and fear as any person inside a fortress. And notice that this peace guards two parts of us. It says it guards our hearts. Now, it's not referring to the physical muscle that pumps blood. Rather, it's referring to that center of each person from which thoughts and affections flow, the very seat of our desires. It guards our hearts, our desires, and it guards our minds. It guards our thoughts, those actions of the will that come from our hearts. Really, together, these words refer to the entire inner being of the Christian. Our emotions, our affections, our thoughts, and our moral choices. This inner part of a person so vulnerable to attack by Satan is that part which God's peace is set like a battle ready with soldiers to protect. However, we need to note that this guarding peace is only available in or through, by means of, Christ Jesus. It is only through true conversion, and only when we are in obedience to his authority and submission to his will, that we can secure this assurance that we'll receive God's protective peace. It's a reminder that we will enjoy God's gift only in Christ Jesus, only by obedience to him and submission to his authority. This echoes what Isaiah said in Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There's no peace for them. But for us who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking after him, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And again in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, lives of believers who are standing firm are marked by unity in the church, by a constant spirit of rejoicing, by gentle forbearance, and by a lack of anxiety. And the key lies with that indicative at the end of verse 1. The Lord is near, now and to come. In a post-Christian, post-modern world, which has lost its bearings because it's abandoned its God, this spirituality is very often the key to effective evangelism. In a world where fear is a much greater reality than joy, our privilege is to live out the gospel of true peace and to point others to its source in God. And we can have this peace. We don't need to be anxious because the Lord is near and the Spirit works and is present in circumstances and changes them into joy and peace through our prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How is God able to give you peace and overcome your worry? Because as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 12, God's grace is sufficient. It all comes back to the character and person of God. When we are beset by anxiety, it's because we've lost our focus in who God is. The real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. It's to trust in the good purpose of our infinite, holy, sovereign, powerful God in every circumstance. And those who honor God by trusting him will experience the blessings of his perfect peace. So let joy take the place of your anxiety. Look away from yourself to the needs of your fellow believers, being willing to yield your rights and privileges for their sake. And as far as your needs are concerned, bring them all before God in an attitude of thankfulness for what he's already given you. And if you do this, you will learn what true and unshakable contentment really is. Don't worry. Trust God. Four things we can take away from this. Number one, develop a proper view of God. You worry because your view of the world is wrong, because your view of God is wrong. So develop a proper view of God. Secondly, as you do this, you will come to understand that you are completely dependent on God. This goes against everything that is innate in our very makeup as Americans. We take care of ourselves, but you don't. Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, James 1:17. Understand that you are completely dependent on God, but that's okay as you remember, number three, what God has already done for you. God works, he is working, and he will still work. Because James continues on, in whom there is no changing. And so, number four, cast your care on God and let go. Let him handle it. Because when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look in your word once again. The reality of life is that we are surrounded by challenging circumstances in our families, in our jobs, in our finances, in our health. We are constantly bombarded by things that are out of our control and lead us to anxious worry. So I ask that you will help us to keep our focus on you, to remember that you are sufficient. Your strength is made perfect when we are weak. So help us to glory in that, so that your power can rest on us. I pray that you would help us to experience that unbelievable, supernatural, protective peace that only comes from your person. I pray that that will be a testimony to the lost and dying world that you are always worth it. Help us to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.